Luke chapter 6 is where we will be tonight. And you say, I never thought that we would be in Luke chapter 6 for a study on parenting. Maybe Ephesians 6 or maybe one of the Psalms or maybe another place in Scripture that deals with parenting. But I think that Luke chapter 6 will be a profound text of Scripture for every single person in this room. If you're a young boy or a young girl, I would ask you, boys and girls, to listen as the Word of God goes forth. If you're a young person and you're not yet married, listen up. This is a very important section. Perhaps one day, if you are married in the future and God has parenting in your future, even if you're a single and maybe you've been married, maybe your children are out of the home, maybe you never had kids, I would plead with you to listen carefully to this sermon, because those of us that have children, whatever their ages, I could probably speak for all of us, we beg you for your prayer. We would encourage you and ask you and implore you to join us in prayer, not just for us as parents, but for our children, for our church family, that we would parent well. So may the Lord use His Word in all of our hearts tonight. Follow with me in Luke chapter 6. I will begin reading verse 39, and then I will read through the end of the chapter. Here's what we read in the Word of God. And He also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck, to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. But the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, he's like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we come to your word from the lips of our glorious and heart-searching Savior Jesus. Would you use me as a mouthpiece to declare God's word to your people? Would you counsel our souls with the sufficient truth? May every parent and every grandparent, every person here tonight, have an ear to hear by your enabling grace. Like Jesus would later say, "Oh Lord, may we take care how we listen." In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine one day in your home, you walk around the corner and your four-year-old son, you see him hit his two-year-old sister. And you see it and you say to your son, "Little Johnny, why would you do such a thing to your sister?" And the little boy answers by saying, "Because she always takes my stuff." I tell her no and she won't listen to me. Well, Daddy, why don't you yell at her and tell her not to take my stuff? And at that moment, you as a parent perhaps begin to feel a little discouraged. You begin to lose a little patience and you wonder if all of your discipline and all of your training and all of your instruction is working. Or consider this. It's 12:45 in the morning. Your teenager, whom you told to be in the house before curfew at 12 midnight, and who promised that he would be home on time, is not home on time. And even though he has a cell phone, he's not called yet. You're inside the living room, staring at the front door, cell phone in your hand, fuming, angry, steaming inside. Suddenly the car, you hear it pull into the driveway, screech to a halt, and within seconds the door opens, albeit quietly. And you've had these conversations before many times, perhaps, where you give a curfew and you tell your child it must be obeyed, but your child doesn't like the curfews, and the other friends don't have curfews, and your son begins to make excuses. The conversation that you wish would happen to reach the heart doesn't happen. And your son blame shifts and he doesn't own up to his own sin. And finally you say, just go up to your room and go to bed and we'll talk about it later. And then you go to your room and you're a bit discouraged. And you're frustrated and you're disappointed and you're sad. And you wonder if all of the years of discipline and instruction and training are working. Is it working? Our parenting demands self-denying love. Our parenting demands patience and humility. Our parenting requires self-control and faithfulness and gentleness. Or maybe to be a bit more biblical, we need love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And yet we need to be reminded that none of these things are natural for us. None of these things just simply come by our human nature. We need to be reminded of one amazingly convicting truth, and it's this. What gets in the way of good parenting is not lack of opportunity. What gets in the way of good parenting is not the character of our children, however young or old or obedient or disobedient they might be. What gets in the way of parenting is one thing, and that's the character of me and you as the parents. Because often as parents, we can turn grace-given and opportune moments into moments of anger and rage and frustration. Sometimes we can take these moments where we get mad, not because our children have necessarily broken God's law, but because they've gotten in the way of my laws and my peace and my comfort and my calendar and my wishes. We can turn a providential situation that God gives into a very personal attack upon us, and we can end up being the ones who are sinning in the moment. I think when it comes to parenting, we need a boot camp. We need a recharge. We need to be reminded as parents and even as grandparents and perhaps as future parents on what God requires of parents as we steward God's property, namely our children. We know that parenting is a wonderfully hard and it is a joyously difficult season of life that God gives to us. A couple of reminders for us as parents, just by way of introduction, a couple of parenting reminders. Number one, parenting is a blessing from God. Children are a blessing from God. They are gifts from God. They are given to us by the Lord. Number two, children are a stewardship before God. Let us not forget that every single child that we have belongs to God. They are not our property. They are not our possessions. Rather, we are stewards of God's property, namely our children. When I think of parenting, maybe a third little bullet point by way of introduction, parenting is a process with God. It is a process as we walk together with our children, with the Lord. We are not interested in momentary parenting as if everything happened in a moment and change automatically happened in a moment. Rather, change happens over time like a tree. You water the tree and over the course of time, that tree will grow and the roots will go deeper and it will grow stronger. Fourth, parenting is a rescue toward God. All parents are on a rescue mission given by God. To rescue our children from themselves, ultimately from God's wrath, but from their independent character and from their autonomy. And more on that in a little bit. Because God has given every parent this glorious ministry of being on a rescue mission, of being gospel rescuers, of going to sinners and calling them, however young they may be, to be reconciled to the one true and living God. So when we talk about parenting tonight, I suppose it would be good to define what successful parenting is. What is it to be a successful parent? Well, here's what God says in the Bible. God says that it is required of stewards that one be found faithful, or one be found trustworthy. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. At the very end of time when the Lord Jesus comes back again, what will he say to his people in Matthew 25 verse 21? But well done, good and faithful servant. So what is successful parenting? I think successful parenting is when you are faithful to God's word by his grace and for his glory. To be a successful parent is to be faithful to what God has called us to do from his word, by his grace, and for his glory. Successful parenting isn't necessarily the conversion of children. We long for that, we pray for that, and we're going to talk about that later on. But successful parenting biblically is to be faithful to what God calls you to do from his word, by God's grace, and for God's glory. Your role as a parent is really quite simply narrowed down and summarized in one primary summarizing statement. Your job and my job is to bring up our children, to train them up, to instruct them in the ways of God. Remember, faithfulness, not perfection, is rewarded by the Lord. Faithfulness, not perfection, is rewarded by the Lord. Now, in talking about parenting tonight and giving this boot camp for us as parents, we want to go to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a much shorter, it's a much abbreviated version of the longer Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And at the conclusion of Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, what you have is you have three parables or three concluding stories that Luke gives us here in this sermon that Jesus gave. And I want to look at each of these three concluding parables for us tonight. In fact, each of the parables will be one of my main points as we study together. What Jesus is going to do is he in the first parable is going to guard, he's going to tell us to guard from ineffectual guidance. He's going to tell us in really a very humorous and comical story, a funny story with a guy with a log hanging out of his eye who's a hypocrite in calling out the sin of others when he has a big roof beam hanging out of his own eye. And then there's another story that Jesus will tell after that. And it really is speaking to the point of one's life, one's conduct, one's conversation comes out of the heart. And he'll tell the story by means of identifying trees and fruit that comes from the trees. And then the third and final parable, the story that Jesus will tell, is a very serious call to hear and to heed and obey what Jesus will say in his word, with the story of a wise builder and a story of a foolish builder and how they build on different foundations. Whatever stage of parenting you might be in tonight, whether you're here and you have small children in the home, maybe you're here and you've got school-age children in the home. Maybe you're here and you've got teenage children. Perhaps children that have gone out of the home. Maybe your children are much older and they've moved out. And you can take these principles tonight and be much in prayer in your encouragement and instruction and help for the other younger families. I think Vodi Bauckham is very helpful in giving wisdom in three different stages of parenting. And the way that he divides parenting in these three stages, I think, is helpful. Number one, in stage one, we might say ages 1 to 5, we might say stage one, give me your attention. Give me your attention. This is the discipline phase. This is the training phase. This is where you're showing the child that he's under authority, that the world does not revolve around them. Stage one, give me your attention. Stage two, maybe perhaps we might say ages 5 to 11, perhaps. And this might be where we might say, give me your heart or give me your mind. And in this phase, this is where we are catechizing. We're instructing. We're teaching our children. We're saying, let me tell you what to believe and let me tell you why to believe it. We say, well, in our culture, why tell your children what to believe? You do with mathematical formulas, don't you? You tell them how to solve problems. You tell them right from wrong there. And that's the same principle in parenting. We must tell them what to believe and why to believe it, rather than letting them figure things out on their own. Second phase, ages 5 to 11, give me your heart. And then phase 3, maybe we might say ages 12 and on, ages 12 to 18, give me your hand. And when we say give me your hand, it's almost the idea of come, walk with me, and let me show you how to live out Christian living. Let me show you how to live out what I've taught you to believe. Watch me and imitate me as I am following Christ. Whatever stage of parenting you might be in tonight, may the words of Scripture apply to your heart and my heart. So as we look at Luke chapter 6, what I want to do, I want to give you three applicational principles. Three implications from Luke chapter 6 so that we can be faithful parents as we evangelize our children, as we instruct our children, and as we seek to help them grow in grace. The big point tonight that I want to flesh out is this. Parents, be faithful to God as you teach your children. Be faithful to God as you teach your children. The three headings that we want to look at tonight, these three implications from the stories of Jesus, are very simple. Number one, refuse hypocrisy. Refuse hypocrisy. Number two, what we will look at is aim for the heart. And then number three, what we will talk about is look for obedience. Number one, refuse hypocrisy. Number two, aim for the heart. And then number three, look for obedience. This is just biblical counseling truth for every person here in this room tonight, with particular emphasis and application on those who are parents. So let's just begin in Luke chapter 6, verses 39 to 42, with the first implication or the first applicational principle. And it's this: parents, refuse hypocrisy. Refuse hypocrisy. Because in our first story here, what Jesus is going to do, he's going to give a comical illustration that would, I think, have made the hearers laugh out loud with the comical nature, with the radical nature of what he said. Follow with me as I just begin in verse 39. Jesus spoke a parable to those who were there on the mountain with him. And he said this, verse 39, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into the pit? Well, the context is probably referring to the scribes and the Pharisees as blind guides. These guys are hypocrites. So I think by way of application, we don't want to be blind guides leading our children. Okay, what does he say in verse 40? A pupil is not above his teacher, But everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Well, the simple point here is a teacher cannot give knowledge that he or she does not possess. And so our limitations and our errors, indeed perhaps even our hypocrisies, will be mirrored by our children who will be following our example. Verse 41. Jesus says, let me flesh it out. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye? So here's the story of a guy, and the Greek word means a roof beam. Imagine a roof beam. There is one right there. A roof beam protruding out of somebody's eye. You've got that hanging out of your eye, and you're looking past that to see the small little splinter, the small little sin in somebody else's life. The point, what Jesus is saying in verse 41, is don't lack integrity. Don't be a hypocrite. Verse 42, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye when you yourself don't see the log that is in your own eye? Here he says it, you hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. I think the point in the immediate context here is that many are the self-righteous, prideful Pharisees in that day who loved to point out the sins in others. And they were good at pointing out the sins in others. The little splinters in other people's lives, while they themselves had these massive roof beams of sin protruding out of their own eyes. And Jesus' point is, don't be prideful. Don't be self-righteous. Parenting. Before we bark orders at our children to obey God, are you obeying God? One commentator said, a judgmental spirit of others often reflects a self-righteous and an insensitive heart on our own part. Parents, maybe a simple application from these verses and these principles is this. Parents, do you call and do you do what you call your children to do? In other words, not to unpreach with your life what you preach with your words to them. Do you tell your children how great church is and how we got to get ready for church and how they should be excited about church? And yet at home, are there negative words about people in the church and gossip and slander and discontent about those in the church? Do you tell your children to read their Bibles and to be truthful and to be honest? But the question is, are you setting that example for them? Do you tell your children to obey? Obey authority. Obey me. Do what I say. But do you obey your authorities in life? Whether that's government or church leaders or even the wife submitting to the authority of the husband. Remember that the same grace that our children need to rescue and save them is the same grace that we need in our lives as well. We are just as needy. We are just as desperate as our children are for the grace of God, the daily grace of God, for the power of God, for the mercy of God, for the provision and kindness and love of God. Parents, do you live out a holy life and seek to pull the plank out of your own eye before we call out, which is important, but before we call out the sins of others? I think of what Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You remember this passage well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. It begins with the parent. Am I knowing God? Am I loving God? Am I writing God's word upon my heart? And then I'm faithful to teach these words diligently to my children. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 12, I think a helpful comment for us. Solomon says this in verse 12, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. That's a good verse for us. We ought to apply our heart to discipline and our ears to words of knowledge. And then the next verse tells us how to parent. So first, is my heart sensitive to God's knowledge? And then the next verse, don't hold back discipline from your child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Parenting doesn't just begin with striking young children with the rod. It begins with our own heart being sensitive to the word of God and being obedient to what God calls us to do. I think of the book of Exodus when God sets forth the Passover feast for his people Israel. In Exodus chapter 12, I think it's so helpful the way God says it in verse 25. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. Parents, you observe the Passover. You do this. You do what God says. Next verse. And then when your children say to you, what does this rite mean? Well, then you tell them it is a Passover sacrifice. It begins with us following God first. And then we are to teach that. We are to instruct that in others. Before we bark orders at our children, are we dealing with our own hearts first and pulling the roof beam out of our own eye before we call out the sin of others? Again, parents, maybe you tell your children to obey God, but the question is, do you and I do that? You tell them to speak well to one another, but do you model that? You tell them to be on time and to be punctual. Do you model that? You tell them not to lie and to speak truthful, but do you model that for them? You tell them about how great God is and how marvelous God is. And the question is, are you excited about this great and awesome God? You tell them to abstain from worldliness, but do you? You tell them to work hard and not cut corners, but do you? And on we could go with these principles of what Jesus is saying here, that we would examine our own hearts and our own lives, and that we would take out the sin in our own lives before we go to our children and do what is needed to point out the sin in their life as well. I think of what David says in Psalm 34, come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Or the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 1, where Paul says, imitate me as I follow Christ. Come and follow me. Come and imitate me insofar as I am following Christ. The parents, the first lesson for us, I think this implication from the words of Jesus right here is, parents, refuse hypocrisy. And it is needed and it is essential for us to parent and to point out the sin in our children and to teach them and to instruct them. Amen. It is essential that we do that. And Jesus says that we ought to do that. But before we're quick to bark out the orders and the confrontations at them, what about the sins in my own heart? Parents, refuse hypocrisy. I think a second lesson for us that is vital. His parents, aim for the heart. Aim for the heart. And not only do we want to be truthful, we want to be people of integrity, we want to be parents of integrity, we do not want to be hypocritical, we don't want to point out the sin in others and neglect our own sin and bark out orders at others and neglect our own selves. But second of all, we want to aim for the heart. Beloved congregation, every child is born in this world with a sin nature. And I think we could boil it down in saying this, that every child is born with a sin nature and they automatically believe two lies. You got to get this. Number one, every child believes in his own autonomy. He believes in his own autonomy. This is crucial. This is terrible. And this is in every single child. Because they take the view by nature as sinners that I'm autonomous. What does that mean? That I'm an independent human being and I have the right to live my life any way that I want. If they can do what they want, they can want what they want, they can do whatever makes them happy, they can express themselves the way they want. They think that life and the world and culture and society revolves around them. They are born thinking that they are their own self-made God, and they can command others to follow their own wishes. They can act and identify and present themselves any way they want. That's the first lie, the sin of autonomy. I think the second lie that every child by nature automatically believes is the sin of self-sufficiency. The sin of self-sufficiency. It's the lie that tells children, you have everything that you need within yourself to be what you need to be and to accomplish what you need to accomplish. You don't need parents' help. You don't need instruction. You don't need wisdom. You don't need God's correction. You don't need discipline. You don't need training. You don't need guidance because you're self-sufficient in and of yourself. That's the second lie that all children are born believing. Parents, when you have a 3-year-old who has a temper tantrum, and they whine and they cry when you give them an instruction. Or if you have a 17-year-old who is screaming in a rage at you as he slams the front door and gets in his car fuming at you because you gave him instructions to obey. Whether it's the 3-year-old or the 17-year-old, you're not primarily dealing with bad behavior. You're primarily dealing with a bad condition. And that condition is a sinful, selfish heart. Now, that's what verses 43 and 45 are going to teach us on. Now, look with me at verse 43. Here's what Jesus is going to say. There is no good tree, in verse 43, which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. Verse 44, each tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, obviously not, and nor do they pick grapes from a briar or a thorn bush, obviously not. 45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. Everything that you say and everything that you do comes from your heart. Comes from your heart. The simple point in these verses is that all non-believers, including false teachers, but all non-believers are evidenced by their fruit, by their life, by their conduct that will reveal their true character. So the simple point of what Jesus says is you produce what you really are and not something different. If you have an unchanged, godless heart, you're going to live a worldly and a godless life. If you have a Christ-changed heart, you're going to manifest that in Christ-like actions. Not perfect, we understand that, but godly actions that are progressing in sanctification in a love for Jesus Christ. That's the power of the heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, beloved congregation, we're not talking about the physical beating organ in your body. When the Bible talks about the heart or the mind, the heart refers to the inner man. It refers to the real you. It refers to the deepest desires in your being. It refers to the inward disposition of your longings and your cravings and your desires and your affections. What do I need to be happy? Well, that's an expression of your heart. That's the revealing of your heart. What am I really desiring so much that I'll lash out in anger? That's revealing the heart and the desires of the inner man. Ted Tripp says it so well. He says, the decisions and the choices we make in life originate with what we love and what we desire. And the Bible calls the source of these desires and love the heart. This is why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, guard your heart with all vigilance. Guard your heart with vigilance. Or maybe to think of it like this, your heart is the cockpit of your life. To think of it this way, the heart is the mission control center of your life. Or to think of it this way, the heart is the hard drive in your life. Or your heart is the storehouse out of which all the goods of your life come. The heart is the computer and the actions and all the words of your life is just the projector that shows what's already there in the inner heart. Why God tells Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 10, Israel, circumcise your heart. It's why God says in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4, wash your heart from your evil so that you might be saved. It's why Solomon says in Proverbs 23, give me your heart, my son. It's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15 that out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, slanders, abusive speech. It all comes out of the heart. Solomon would say, guard your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. So church family. Parents, how people talk, how people speak, how our children speak reveals what's on the heart, what's in the heart. How our children act, how people conduct themselves reveals what's in the heart. It's like the screen that just simply reveals what's on the hard drive of their heart. So if I have a child that's not sharing, or I have a son that's not patient and he's lashing out in anger, or he's talking back in frustration, or he's disobedient, or he's lying, or he's manipulating, or he's slamming the door, or he's unwilling to go to church, or he's grumbling about obeying dad's commands, these are all revealers of a deeper problem in the heart. The main issue is not so much the action, but it's the heart. The root that leads to that action. This is why in the Bible, and this is so good for us as parents to hear this. This is why in the Bible there are so many commands about the heart. Let me just give you a small sampling. Guard your heart from sexual immorality, Proverbs 6:25. Guard your heart from envy, Proverbs 23:17. Guard your heart from pride, Obadiah verse 3. Guard your heart from anger, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9. Guard your heart from wicked thoughts, Jeremiah 4, verse 4. Guard your heart from bitterness and being unforgiving, Matthew 18, verse 35. Guard your heart from being fearful and worried and anxious, John 14, verse 1. Guard your heart from jealousy and selfishness, James 3, verse 14. Guard your heart from murder and evil thoughts and fornication and theft and false witness and slander. Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and following. This is why for us as parents, the Bible has to be our ultimate authority and our sufficient guide. I want to give a little footnote here by way of those with young children here in this room. With those who have young children in this room, God has designed, God has graciously, and God has clearly designed that one of the primary tools that is needed in the instruction and in the discipline of our children is the rod. It might not be culturally savvy, but using the rod and spanking our children is essential. It is needed and it is biblical. Some people say, "Yeah, I spank my kid only a couple of times. They're just good children." I don't know how that works with Scripture. You might spank a child a couple of times before breakfast, you know? I mean, there are frequent times when there is sin and when there is disobedience. God's remedy, God's choice of instruction and discipline is the rod. If you withhold the rod, God says you hate your son. But if you love your son, you will discipline him diligently. Proverbs 13:24. Why all of this? Hear this very carefully. Proverbs 19 says, "The heart of a sinner rages against God." So how do we as parents go after the heart, and how do we reach the heart of children when they are defiant and they are disobedient? And I say, go get your shoes, and they don't. God says, discipline your son while there is hope and don't desire his death. Proverbs 19:18. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, how do I reach the heart, Jeff? Is spanking really going to do it? Yes. Listen to what Proverbs 22 says. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Look, discipline in the room when spanking a small child is a faith act. It is believing God's word. You're saying, God, you're saying that there is folly, there's foolishness in the heart of my child right here. And I'm acting in faith and I'm acting obediently as I discipline my child, and I want to instruct them and give the gospel to them and point them to the cross and point them to Christ. God, I believe that you're going to reach the heart through faithful parenting. Proverbs 23 verse 13 says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die." No matter what psychologists and psychiatrists may say, it will not harm the child. "You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from hell." What do? Young parents, you're in the discipline room with your child. Your child has disobeyed. They have not followed your instruction. They have defied you and your authority. What do when they've clearly sinned? A couple of things that are helpful for me. Number one, you gather the facts. What happened? You want to reach the heart. Why did you respond that way? Tell me what you were really wanting. What were you really desiring? Why did you yell that way? And then you want to expose the sin. Do you see why you yelled? It wasn't so much that you raised your voice. It was because you really wanted this toy so much. And then when you do that, you open up the word and you show them in the Bible, this is key, where they've sinned, so that the child over time knows the big issue is not that they've sinned against dad. But I want to show them, do you see what God says in the Bible, how you've sinned against God? And you've sinned against his word. You prove the sin biblically, and then you take the child, you spank the child with the rod, and then you hold that child, you express tender love with that child. You give the gospel to that child, as simple as it may be. You pray with that child. You reassure the child of your steadfast love for him. And then you say, okay, what did daddy say? Go get your shoes. Now let's choose to obey. And you see them obey them. The rod and reproof give wisdom, the Bible says. But a child who gets his own way, you know what God says? Brings shame to his mother. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort, and he will delight your soul. Proverbs 29. Now, you say, okay, that's for parents with small children and using the rod. But what if you have children that are a little too old for the rod? I mean, let's just say that you've got some teenagers in the home. How do you parent them? How do you guide them? How do you disciple them in the home. I think there's a lot of training and educating and instructing principles from the book of Proverbs. Let me just give you a small sampling. With older children, listen to my instruction. Proverbs 1 verse 8. Listen to wisdom. Proverbs 2 verse 3. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Proverbs 3. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Proverbs 4. Stay away from sexual immorality. Proverbs 5 to 8. Don't be lazy. Proverbs 6. Flee from loving money. Proverbs 11. Your pride will destroy you. Proverbs 16. Your lying lips will bring judgment. Proverbs 19. Your sin is going to bring you great hardship in life. Proverbs 13 and Proverbs 22. Don't forget the power of your tongue. Proverbs 18. And be modest and be pure in life. Proverbs 11 verse 22. And fear the Lord. Proverbs 1 verse 7. Whether you're parenting a young child or whether you're parenting a teenager, whatever the age of a child, we must remember this. God has called parents to the wonderful stewardship of being faithful to His Word as we shepherd our children. But parents, be freed from something. God never called you to convert and change the heart of your children. You can't do it. It's an impossible task. You can't change the heart. And as much as we would like to, and as much as we want to change the heart, and as much as we'd like to find some way to manipulate a change, we can't do it. It's utterly impossible to do it, which is why all of the parenting that we've been talking about aiming at the heart, it leads us to one ultimate act, and it's desperation in prayer. Parents, pray for your children. Church family, pray for the children. Church family, pray for the parents. Let's pray for one another. Your great role as a parent is to be used by God as an instrument to bring the gospel to your child over and over and over again. A child who grows up in a Christian home must know that there is grace and forgiveness and mercy to all who turn to Jesus Christ. But if you refuse Him, and if you harden your heart, and you're going to choose a life of sin, Proverbs 13 says the way of the sinner is hard. But God can change your heart. And there's hope in the cross. And you can be transformed by Christ. So wherever the heart is, there the body and the eyes and the life and the tongue is going to be. So as parents, we need to guard again and again and again. We're not about behavioral change, ultimately. We want heart transformation. And we want to aim for the heart with the Word of God as we are used as instruments to bring the truth and to bring the gospel to the hearts and minds of our children. The heart is the fountainhead. Listen to Proverbs 23 verse 15. This is so good. My son, if your heart is wise, then my own heart will be glad. If your heart is wise, my son, then my heart will be glad as well. So parents, go for the heart. Go for the fountainhead. Aim for the heart. Well, all of that leads then to the third and the final story, back to Luke chapter 6, if you've been turning from scripture to scripture with me. So parents, number one, refuse hypocrisy. Parents, number two, aim for the heart. Now parents, number three, and this is so important, it's vital, it's from the words of Jesus. Parents, number three, look for obedience. Okay, listen carefully. Parents, if you and I call for obedience, and parents, if you and I demand obedience without point number two, then you're going to train up a pretty good Pharisee. He's going to have some good behavior. He might obey you, I suppose, for a time and a season. But we must keep these things in order. We don't want children who are outwardly great, but inwardly unchanged. We don't want beautiful bowls, but inwardly they're corrupt and filthy. We want the heart to be changed. And now Jesus is going to lead in this final story in the Sermon on the Mount to a call for obedience. This is God's call for all of our children. Ephesians 6 verse 1. Children, obey your parents. I bet every child in this room could say that in the middle of the night. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So a child makes a profession of faith. Daddy, mommy, I believe in Jesus. Daddy, mommy, I believe. I put my trust in Jesus. We want to encourage, but we don't want to give a false assurance. What do you do? We must walk wisely, carefully, and biblically, and do what Jesus did to people who said that they believed in him. Follow me. He called for obedience. And as the children age and as they profess him as Savior and they call themselves Christians, we must call them to follow the Savior and call them to obey Jesus Christ. God doesn't only want external religiosity or someone to come to church and look good. He wants them to obey him. Look at this final text in Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? What a profound and a important and a convicting text. Jesus speaking to the many, many multitudes there on that mountain. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? Now, verse 47, it's a story that we all know. You come to Jesus, verse 47, everybody who comes to me and he hears my words and he does them. I'm going to show you what he's like. He's like a man who builds a house and he digs deep and lays a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and it could not shake it because it was well built upon a rocky, solid foundation. This is somebody who comes to Jesus and he hears the words of Jesus and he doesn't. He obeys it. But what about somebody who doesn't? Verse 49, here's somebody who hears the words and he does not act accordingly. How do you know if you're building your house on the rock or the sand? According to Jesus, do you hear the word and do you do it? Or do you hear the word and do you not do it? The person who hears and does not do the word is like a man who builds his house on the ground without a foundation. The torrent burst against the house and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Here's the unsaved person who hears about Jesus. He could hear it all day long, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't obey it. He doesn't follow. Parents, we want obedience. We must call for obedience, but we must call for obedience not ultimately to us, ultimately to God and to his word. This is precisely what David says to Solomon. Okay, my son, David is dying. What does David say to Solomon? You need to hear God's word and you need to do God's word and you need to follow God's word and you need to keep the commandments of the Lord in 1 Kings chapter 2. How do we do this? You say, how do we, as an implication, as an application, how do we apply this to parenting? Well, I think one way that this can be done is as children age and they profess Jesus as their Savior and they say that they're a Christian, we're called to come alongside of them and say, okay, your profession is great, but now what I'm called to do is I'm called to call you to obedience. And I'm called to hold you accountable to what God says. And I want to walk with you through this. I want to be shoulder to shoulder with you. And we want to be journeying together through life so that you can follow Jesus and obey him. I think one way that we can shepherd our children through the gospel, one great way is through family worship. This is primarily for the fathers to lead in this way. Family worship is an instrument through which God gives grace to a home through the consistent and frequent leading in singing and Bible teaching and prayer that comes to a family. We teach the word. We call them to hear and to obey the word. We instruct about repentance and faith and obedience and submitting to Christ and bearing fruit and the importance of corporate worship with God's people. We talk about prayer and Bible reading and preaching and preparing for worship and the application of God's word. And on we could go with seeking to come alongside of our children so that they would be hearers and doers of the words of God. And it might seem that your children sin over and over and over, and they fall short many times. But Ted Tripp is right. Use these as occasions, as a springboard for the gospel, over and over and over again. Coming to Jesus and hearing the words of Jesus, and then verse 47, acting and obeying the words of Jesus. This is the man with the deep foundation where floods come, but they cannot shake this person. Parents, you and I can't change the heart. But we can proclaim the gospel. We can call them to the Savior. We can evangelize our children. We can call them to repent and to believe. And as we give them the gospel, as we call them to the gospel, and as we call them to obey, all the while we remember this gospel isn't only for them. It's for us as well. The words of Jesus, I think, provide some fitting and helpful applications for us, even in the realm of parenting. Three brief comments here. Number one, for those of you who are busy mothers. For those of you who are busy mothers, in my estimation, you're the champions at home with your children during the day. We honor you for your tireless work of mothering. But I want to tell you something. What do Amy Carmichael, John Patton, Corrie ten Boom, Elizabeth Elliot, Charles Spurgeon, John and Charles Wesley, we could go on and on through church history. What do all of these godly saints have in common? It's that they learned to trust and love the Savior at the knees of their praying mothers. Never ever underestimate, mothers, the power of persistent prayer and loving, nurturing, and faithful biblical instruction of your children. As tiring as it can be in the home, young moms, don't grow bitter at the most rewarding ministry that God could have ever given to a mother, and that is to love and nurture and train and educate and discipline and disciple your children in the Word of God and in the ways of Christ. It is my conviction that faithful moms will hear on that final day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What about those of you in this room who have prodigal children? You have disobedient children. Maybe they're older. Maybe they're wayward. Maybe they're Christ rejecting. Maybe, in a sense, that they could care less about this Christian faith that you taught to them. I want to give you hope and encouragement. Number one, God can relate. Just read Isaiah, the very beginning, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. God says, "Sons I reared." And then God goes on to spell out about how wayward Israel has been. God can relate. For those of you with wayward children, number two, summon them to repent. in a right time, in a right place, perhaps in a right manner, summon them yet again to repent. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, right after God talks about His wayward children in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, God said, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Then God said, come, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. You summon them to repent. Third, how do you learn from God? If you have a prodigal child, present the gospel. Not just call him to repent, but give the gospel. And the gospel in Isaiah chapter 1 right here is, though your sins are like scarlet, they can be washed. Though you've got many sins, wayward child, they can be made white as snow. And if you would consent and if you would obey, you can eat the best of the land. That's the gospel. You come to Jesus and you can be forgiven. And then you explain the consequences, both positively and negatively. That's what God does. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. If you come to the Savior, you will have every spiritual blessing. You'll be forgiven. But if you don't, Isaiah 1 verse 20, if you refuse and if you rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If you have a prodigal, God can relate. God's been there. God understands. Remember how the father responded in the parable of the lost son, how the father was looking, saw the son coming, felt compassion, ran up to the son, embraced the son, kissed the son, received him, forgave him fully, forgave him lavishly. So parents of wayward children, pray in faith, pray gospel truth, love them relentlessly, and know that this great God can relate to your pain and relate to your heartache. What about those of you that are grandparents in this room? Here we are talking about parenting, and maybe you say, my kids are out. But you've got grandchildren. Never forget the woman named Lois. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, she was a grandmother with genuine faith. In fact, here was a woman who had a daughter named Eunice. And then she had a son named Timothy. Lois knew the privilege and the responsibility of holding on to the truth and passing on the truth to the next generations. In fact, Lois's name means desirable. And so here's a woman whose life portrays the role of a spiritual grandmother graciously, as she loved the Word of God and she loved the people of God, and she was passing on biblical truth to her children and her grandchildren. May the Lord help us. You know, for every one of us here in this room, if you are a parent and you're weary, if you're a parent and you're discouraged, even if you're not a parent and you read these scriptures tonight and the Spirit of God has convicted your heart because of your sin, and He's shown you, and He's by His grace uncovered perhaps an area of sin in your life, Let me share with you that this God of Scripture is a God of grace. And He's a God who comes to weak people who say, I just can't do this. Like Psalm 105 verse 4, seek the Lord and His strength. Love that verse. Well, I want to conclude with this. It was in the 1600s, in the early 1700s, that a man named Cotton Mather, who was a pastor in Boston at the time, he penned what is known as the Puritan Parents Lesson Plan. I've never read this before. I came across it this week. It's magnificent. This thing is awesome. And it's a Puritan parent lesson plan, and all it is, it's about 21 brief resolutions written by a pastor who's a parent of young children. And he writes out these 21 statements, these 21 sentences. You can Google it. You can Google Cotton Mather, the Puritan Parents' Lesson Plan, and you'll get it. It's an amazing little write-up. Now, in the introduction, in the preface, which I think I put in the bottom of your outline there, I want you to listen to the introduction to what Cotton Mather said. Cotton Mather said this, hear this, "Parents, oh, how much ought you to be continually devising for the good of your children? Often devise how to make them wise children, how to give them a desirable education, an education that might render them desirable, how to render them lovely and polite and serviceable in their generation. Often devise how to enrich their minds with valuable knowledge, how to instill generous and gracious and heavenly principles into their minds, how to restrain and rescue them from the paths of the destroyer, and how to strengthen them against their sinful temptations. There is a world of good that you have, as parents, have to do for your children." That's just the introduction. Okay, I want to read the 12th article. Just the 12th statement. Now I want you to listen, because here is a Christian parent's heart for her child or his child. In Article 12, this Puritan parent said this, "I will often tell my children what reasons they have to love a glorious Christ who died for them, and how much he will be well pleased with their well doing and their obedience. What a noble thing it is to follow the example, which example I will describe to them in Scripture. I will often tell my children that the eye of God is upon them, and that the great God knows all that they do, and this God hears all that they say. I will often tell my children that there will be a time when they must appear before the judgment seat of the Holy Lord, and they must now do nothing that might be a grief and shame to them on that day of judgment. I will set before my children the delights of heaven that is prepared for godly children, and the torments of hell that is prepared for the disobedient children. I will inform them of the good things that good angels do for the little ones that fear God and are afraid of sin, and how the devils tempt them to do many sinful things, and what a sad thing it would be for you to be among the devils in hell. But I will cry out to God that God will make..." I'll read it again. "I will cry out to God that God will make my children feel the power of all of these principles." Parents, we want to be faithful. Yes, to teach. Yes, to instruct. Yes, to give the truth. But may we cry out to God that God might save them and regenerate them by His mercy. Parents, be faithful to what God has called you to do by His grace and for His glory. Father, thank you for the truth of the words of Jesus, how they apply to every single one of our lives, no doubt with certain implications for us as parents. Lord, may we be faithful. May we be humble. May we be parents of integrity. May we aim for the heart. And oh God, would you be pleased to do the supernatural, miraculous, saving work in the hearts of every one of these young people at Christ Fellowship Bible Church. God, would you save them? God, would you regenerate them? God, would you deliver them from the pains of hell? And may they come to embrace Christ. And may they come to know the joy and the delight of being forgiven of their sin by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Do this great work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.